we're continuing in our series through the Gospel of John. We've been in this. We've divided it into three parts. We're most of the way through the second part, which we've defined as the truth. We're going to be in John chapter 13 today. If you'd open up your Bibles, your phones, John 13. If you're going to use one of the Bibles that's provided for you, it's on page 874. You can find those underneath a chair by you. We're going to approach a dynamic passage today, John 13, and I want to go about it by asking each of you to set aside everything you've already been taught, everything that you think you already know about this passage. I'd love for us, as much as we can, to start fresh like we've never heard it before. I want you to do this, and I think you can, by simply substituting the word submission in place of the traditional keyword service. We're in this passage where it's talking about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And I want you to try to do this substituting the word submission instead of service, because I believe that transition in understanding is the natural result of adopting a particular role within this passage. I want you to see, I want you to hear, I want you to experience this passage as though each of you were Peter. Not Jesus, not some future disciple, but the key person that Jesus addresses in the passage, and that's Peter. So please, everybody, please raise your right hand. Raise your right hand and repeat after me, I am Peter. Several of you still appear to be having some identity issues, but you're Peter this morning, all right? That's who you're going to be. Now, as we get started, you need to understand that John gives us some background material that you are not privy to as yet, Peter. John 13:1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. See, Jesus is working on a very definite timeline. He knew his time was short. But Peter, you and the rest of the disciples, somehow you still haven't grasped that. He's told you. Several times, as a matter of fact, in no uncertain terms. Back in Matthew 17, beginning with verse 22, it says, when they, the disciples, came together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life. And the disciples were filled with grief. In Matthew 20, a little bit later, verse 17, now as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and he said to them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life. In Mark 9 and Luke 9, they both say that when Jesus laid all this out for you, that he was going to be betrayed, that he was going to be betrayed to specific people, that he was going to be mocked and flogged and crucified, he's going to be killed, third day come back to life. Mark and Luke both say that when he laid this out for you, that you, and I quote, that you didn't understand and that you were afraid to ask Jesus about it. I think the truth is that you were afraid to understand. Is that possible, Peter? Oh, yeah, you heard him, but you didn't want to hear what he was saying. So the result is, Jesus is on a timetable. He's working the plan. Tomorrow is the cross, and he's trying to get you up to speed. His purpose was to show you, to teach you the full extent of his love. Pick up John 13, verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So, because that's true, and with that purpose in mind, he got up from the meal, and he took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. The next thing we're told in verse 6 is that Jesus comes to you, Peter. He's been working his way around the table, and he comes to you, Peter, and your real astute response is, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "No, Peter, I stripped down to my underwear and wrapped this towel around me, got this bowl and knelt before you, so we could talk about the weather, you know? Stay with me, Peter, this is important, all right?" Jesus replied, verse 7, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you're going to understand. There's something more going on here than Jesus simply carrying out a household task that had been left undone. Jesus is saying, there's going to come a time, Peter, when you're going to be able to see how this is intricately tied to the cross, that what I'm doing now symbolizes both my imminent sacrifice for you on a cross, but also the ongoing relationship that we're going to have in the future. Stay with me, Peter, this is important. But you, Peter, you can't get past the fact that Jesus is going to wash your feet. Verse 8, "No, Lord." How do you put those two words together? "No, Lord, it's not right. You shall never wash my feet." A double negative. No, not never. Not in a million years. Hear the response of Jesus. Don't miss what may be the crux of the whole passage. Second half of verse 8, Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." There's more here than carrying out a neglected household task or even a dramatic example of servanthood. "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Strong words. That phrase, having a part, is the Greek word meros. It means having a share in someone or something. Like the way that John, same guy that wrote this passage, the way that John wrote it again, used it again in Revelation 22, verse 19, where he says, "And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book." Jesus, no doubt, is drawing a line, knowing the time is short, showing the full extent of his love, teaching something that you will only be able to understand later. Jesus says to you, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." So then you, Peter, you answer, "Whoa, okay, verse 9, "Then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. You know, let's go for the works, Lord. Hot wax, new car smell. Let's do the whole thing, you know. Wash whatever it takes. I don't want to be separated from you." Verse 10, Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that's why he said not everyone was clean. And it's not until this point that in verse 12, Jesus puts his clothes back on and asks, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" Or probably it should be translated more, instead of a question, it should be translated as an imperative. Understand what I've done for you. And therefore, I ask you, Peter, give me a clue, would you? I mean, this whole conversation has to have meaning. This exchange that takes place between you and Jesus, it's recorded for a reason. No other interaction between Jesus and the other disciples is saved for us. Peter, you apparently hold the key to us understanding what Jesus wanted us to get. So what is it, Peter? Well, I know this much. I know what it can't be. There is no way that what Jesus intended here was a mere illustration, a standalone statement on servanthood. There's a guy by the name of Mark Moore, whom I admire and respect. I quoted a lot. His dual book on the Gospels, it's the best thing I have in my library concerning the Gospels. He writes that Jesus is not merely talking about water and body parts. He says this is symbolic of a deeper cleansing, and I agree. Then he goes on to say the lesson is simple. And speaking of the greater application here, he says, Jesus calls us not to a single act, your feet need cleaned, but to a single attitude which may manifest itself in many ways. In our day, it might mean taking out the trash, cleaning bathrooms, or changing diapers. He writes that foot washing translates into performing lowly tasks which everyone else avoids because of pride. While that grates against our falling instinct, Jesus promises a blessing to those who live this way. And I say, uh-uh. I just don't buy it. Yes, that's true. But there's got to be something more. Jesus spoke of being clean, but I don't really think he was referring to clean in the bathroom or babies behind. Do you, Peter, when he was talking to you? Service may be part of the expression, but there's a deeper truth here. And yeah, pride is involved somehow, but if it was only a lesson in humility, then Jesus' conversation with you, Peter, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense because he doesn't speak of being proud or humble, but of cleansing. The cleansing he would effect and of belonging to him. Knowing the time is short crosses tomorrow. Showing the full extent of his love, teaching something that you will be able to understand later. What is it, Peter? What is it? Well, let's try this. Let's try changing the role play just a little bit, okay? It's you, not Peter, but the real you, whom Jesus bows before. Okay, you get the picture? Please put yourself in the room. Jesus himself is bowing before you, and as he reaches out for your foot, you instinctively withdraw. And just like Peter, two words escape your lips that seem completely incompatible. No, Lord. And Jesus answers, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Now, I don't know about you, but the next words that might escape my lips are, but Lord, you don't know, which is wrong because he does know. And we all know this has gone way beyond dirty feet now, right? This is a whole lot bigger than that. What makes us instinctively not right is it's not that our feet are dirty, it's that my life's not clean. It's what's on the inside of me that makes me dirty. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Peter's thinking, this can't happen. And Jesus is telling him, it must happen. Why? In this chapter, back in verse 2, look at it, would you please? Look at verse 2, then look at verse 11. John tells us that Judas has already determined to betray the Lord even as he reclined at the table with Jesus that night. In fact, Luke chapter 22, verse 3 and following, tells us that Judas has already taken the money. He's already committed, and he's just looking for a good opportunity to hand Jesus over to the temple authorities. But Judas isn't the only one in this room with issues. Anybody here identify with issues? Luke also tells us in Luke 22, verse 24, that these handpicked disciples of Jesus, they've been quarreling again, arguing over the same old, same old. Luke 22, verse 24, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. Knowing the time is short, the cross is tomorrow. Showing him the full extent of his love. Teaching something that you will be able to understand later. Verse 8, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Verse 10, Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. And one by one, he washes their feet. And then he gets dressed, and he asks them, do you understand what I've done for you? And today, I'm before you hoping that when we walk out of here, we walk out of here able to do more than just repeat a lesson taught. Go ahead, look at your Bibles, pick up in verse 13. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. There's the lesson. But I'm before you hoping that we walk out of here being able to do more than just repeat a lesson today. My prayer is that we walk away longing for the gift that came before the lesson was ever verbalized. Yes, no doubt, I want us serving. I want us to not only hear Jesus, but follow his example. To follow his example in such an extreme way so as to not only change the way that people see and understand Jesus, but it also changes us in the process. I think it's true that we'll never be more like Jesus than when we serve, but I also think it is true that before we can be like Jesus, we need to spend some time with Jesus. And that's what I think all this earlier business with Peter was all about. The cross is tomorrow. And the disciples are still arguing which of them is going to be considered the greatest or have the most authority in this new kingdom that Jesus is initiating. Here's the issue. How does Jesus get these guys to track with him? To make this huge jump from being all caught up, kind of consumed in the me, my, and mine, to move all the way to next week's main verse, John 13, verse 34. Look at it. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. In this much time, the cross is tomorrow. How does Jesus reorient their hearts, the hearts of his men, from arguing about which of them is the greatest, for at least the third time that we know about, to verse 34, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. How does he do that? I think it's the same way that he wants to reorient your heart and my heart today from off of us and onto him. I think it's the gift that came before the verbal lesson that he taught. I think it was the purposeful submission to Jesus in the ordinary daily ritual of washing their feet that allowed them to hear and maybe to be a little bit more like Jesus. Unless I wash you, you can have no part with me. Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. And by one, he washes their feet. Question. How does Jesus work in your life like that today? How does Jesus reach out to you or me when we get all caught up in the me, my, and mine? How does he move us when our hearts are stuck in a place like that, a place that's apart from Jesus? Because it happens, right? We're here and Jesus is there, and because of what we've got caught up in, we're just not tracking with him any longer. And folks, right, I'm not talking about the people out in the world. I'm talking about his people, the church, even our church right here. How does he move like that in our lives today? Write this down or turn to it, would you please? Titus chapter 3, beginning with verse 3. It says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. That was us. Verse 4, Titus 3. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Hear this. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. We're talking about baptism. We've had the bath so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. We've had the bath. We're already his, but we're still not who and what he's called us to be. Figuratively, our feet still stink, you know? Anybody here think that their feet don't stink? While the vast majority of us in this room have at some time come to Jesus acknowledging your need of him to cleanse you from your sin, and sin is what we're talking about here, there's still not one of us that are above the daily need to come back to him because of the same issue. You might have had a bath in the past. You recognized your need. You were baptized into him. You acknowledged him as Lord, but we still. Several years ago, I was a part of a foot washing ceremony at a camp with a whole bunch of junior high kids. I was one of the ones in the back with a basin and a small towel. Now, we didn't strip down to our loincloth, and the kids were real happy because of that, you know. But we tried to reenact the night. And in the reenactment of this, when they came back and the kids were having their feet washed, they were a whole lot more uncomfortable about it than I was. Until this certain junior high boy came through. He was a good kid. He's athletic. He was most comfortable in high-top leather basketball shoes worn without socks, all right? Now, this week is held over the last week of June into the first week of July in the St. Louis heat and humidity. It had been hot. It had been oppressive even. The shoes were old. Yes, he had had a bath before, but not before that service. I've shared with some of you in passing, even up here, that I'm a gagger, all right? I'm not proud of it. It is definitely a weakness, but I'm a gagger. We've got this guy seated on a chair, and I'm on my knees before him, and I reach out, and I take his left foot out from it, because he wouldn't even take his feet out of his shoes yet. And I took his foot out of his shoe, and I placed it in the basin. And folks, it was like as soon as his foot hit the water, it got slippery. It was like slimy. His foot touched the water, and I'm not exaggerating. It's like this oil slick came to the top of the water. And like a dozen kids before that I didn't have any problem with, I started out on the night he was betrayed, on the night before the cross, our Lord, and then a spell got me. And I gagged. Our Lord put on a towel, washed his disciples' feet, and it didn't get any better, all right? I'm praying, Lord, help me to get over this. Help me to move. And it didn't get any better. I'm embarrassed. The kid's mortified, you know? I don't think our Lord would have gagged. What about you? He certainly wouldn't have been surprised like I was. May I say this in love? There are those of us in this room who think that we're beyond having stinky feet, and that's just not true. And there are others of us who are like that young man at camp who know there's a problem, but you don't know what to do about it. Maybe you're too embarrassed to admit it, and you're hoping against hope that others don't find out. Regardless, all of us need to hear this. On the night before the cross, in order to show the full extent of his love, Jesus chose to wash his disciples' feet because he said, unless you allow me to wash you, you can have no part of me. Rhetorical question. I don't want you to raise your hands. Is there anybody here who honestly doesn't believe their feet stink? Whether or not you've come to Jesus, is there anybody here so bold as to say that you have no need of cleansing in your life? You got your Bibles. Please turn to 1 John chapter 1, starting with verse 8, please. 1 John chapter 1, starting with verse 8. Same guy writing. 1 John 1, verse 8. Proud of you for turning your Bibles. Thank you. 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 8. Now, context is important. John's talking to the church. This isn't a letter broadcast. This is a letter written to the church, to those who have already come to Jesus in the past. And he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is, who is? It's Jesus is, faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Keep on reading. I don't know why they put a chapter division here. John 2, beginning with verse 1, next couple verses. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, for those he was writing to, the church, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus isn't surprised by our need, people. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he still functions as our mediator, our intercessor, our faithful high priest. That's why we're told, even to this day, Hebrews 7:25, New American Standard Bible, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he, catch this, always lives right now, not just on the cross, but right now, to make intercession for them, because we still need him daily, even if you've already had a bath. And somehow, I'm afraid a great many in the church has lost sight of that, lost sight of their daily need of him and his righteous requirement of it. There's a guy by the name of George Barna. He leads a foundation that does these continual surveys to gauge and measure what's going on within the Christian community and our reaction to the world around us. Back in 2010, his organization carried out a survey that revealed, I quote, even though Americans spend lots of time discussing and debating religious beliefs and spiritual practices, a new survey by the Barna Group shows that all of that interaction has translated into very little change in people's faith life. Among the adults sampled for the nationwide survey, just 7% said they could think of any religious beliefs, practices, or preferences that they had altered during the past 5 years. Do you hear that? Less than 10% of people who consider themselves Christians had experienced any real life change, any real transformation, beliefs, practices, or preferences in over 5 years. And at the same time, our Lord and Savior is trying to so engage us as to make this radical shift in our hearts from me, my, and mine to a life marked by serving others, a life marked by a new command, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Church, how did we get stuck? this isn't about out there. I'm talking about in here. How did we get stuck? And what do we do about it? I suggest we try to follow the pattern our Lord set before us on this night in the upper room. We start by submitting to Jesus. We acknowledge again our need of him. We allow him to so engage us that he becomes the one who is leading again. And we submit, we follow his example all over again. We obey his command as if for the first time. We remove all question as to his authority or greatness or who or what we follow as a people. Folks, I lost your attention. People are walking up on stage, but they do it every week, so it's no problem, all right? Stay with me. I read this past week that a huge key to allowing Jesus to lead us rightly in our lives is not just how we see him, but also how we see ourselves. Jesus said, do you understand what I've done for you? And now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Service is a result. Submission is a key. Would you pray with me, please? Father, help us to make this about you. To daily acknowledge our need of you. To turn to you, to submit to you, to obey you. And having the gift of experiencing your healing and your help and your power to follow you well. To continue to become who you have called us to be. Father, help us to make this about you. It's in Jesus' name I pray.